Let's go ahead and read from Mark 12, 28, all the way through verse 34. One of the scribes approached. When he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" "This is the most important," Jesus answered. "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have correctly said that he is one, and there is no one else except him. And to love him with all your heart, and with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And no one dared to question him any longer. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you in order to bow before your word. We ask you to open it to us today. I ask you to help me preach it and teach it, just to give the message that's already here. Father, guard us from anything man-made here. We only want to hear what you have said. So we pray for you to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we pray for you to write this on our hearts. And we pray for you to show us every area in our lives we need to apply this to. We know it covers everything, but we pray for you to help us see any adjustments and all adjustments we need to make to line ourselves up with what Christ told us to do here. Most important of all things are these two commandments, these two great commandments. And we confess that to you, asking that you help us to turn and obey them. And we ask it in Jesus' name, trusting you to do it and thanking you for the sufficient grace to do it. Amen. We are looking for the last time at this passage and looking at God's great commandments in our series on the God-centered life. And we are going to move on from here next Sunday to start an in-depth look at the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments are the great commandments in detail, as I said last Sunday. And, of course, everything else in the Word comes right out of them. It's just further broken down through all the rest of Scriptures. But as we finish up our look at this passage in dealing with God's great commandments, and we've seen one and we've seen two, the first one being, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Leaving no gray area there on living for the Lord. It's got to be all or it's got to be nothing. And as we make a confession and a declaration and a decision to live for God, we've got to understand that He in turn says to us, that takes everything that you have. He doesn't expect perfection. It's like David said, he understands that we are dust. He knows our weaknesses. He sympathizes with them. Christ himself, having come to this earth and had become a man, and he lived with our limitations by his choice. So he knows that we have our weaknesses, we have our frailties. He sympathizes with those. But he says our decision and our intention has to be to step out and live for him with everything that we are and everything that we have. There can be nothing we set apart from him. There can be nothing we put in a category that doesn't belong to him. Living for Christ is not about stepping into a Christian box one day or 2 days a week, or one service or two services a week. It covers everything in our lives. He is Lord only if he is Lord over all. So Jesus moves on from saying that to then saying, secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. You love God with everything you are and everything you have, and then you love your neighbor as if your neighbor is you. You treat others the way you want to be treated. And I made the point last Sunday, that's not equal to the first commandment, it's an extension of it. It's not that those two commandments are on equal par with one another. It's that the second commandment is an extension of the first as a way to fully obey it. If we are going to love God, truly love Him, then we must truly love not only one another, but even our enemies. As Jesus pointed out in the parable of the Good Samaritan that we looked at last time. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, we have a man stepping up to ask, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. He asks the man, based on what I just told you, "Who do you think is neighborly?" The man says the Samaritan was. Because of what he did for the stranger, for the one that was different from him, and the one that was an enemy of him. And Jesus said to the man that he was talking to, "You go and do the same." So we love one another, we love those strange to us, we love those different from us, and we love those who are even enemies of us, even going so far to do what Jesus said in Matthew 5, and that is to pray for our enemies. To pray and love those, pray for and even love those who persecute us, who hate us, who mock us. It applies to everybody. That is the second great commandment. So, finishing up our look at this passage in Mark, dealing with those, we are going to see emphasis put on two things that cannot be overemphasized in all of this. Lest we miss the whole point of living for God and how to live for God. The God-centered life starts with these great commandments and is wrapped up in obeying them. That's what we're going to finish up seeing in this passage today. Now Jesus emphasizes again in verse 31 that the substance of God-centeredness, the substance of a life lived solely for God, is in these two commandments. He moves on to say in verse 31, "There is no other commandment greater than these." Now that is very significant coming from the very author of Scripture. And it echoes what he said in verse 29. He started out his answer by saying, "This is the most important thing. There is nothing else more important in all the revelation of God than what I'm about to tell you." Then he told him what he had to tell him. He gave him the answer, and then he caps the answer by saying again, "There is no commandment greater than these." You see, it's the emphasis on both ends of it. He's bookmarking it by saying, "Nothing else I have said or will say will trump what I just said." These two commandments cover everything else. Nothing else takes precedence over them. Nothing else in God's Word stands over these two commandments. In fact, we learn the reason for that from Matthew's account of this conversation. If you look at Matthew 22:40. In Matthew 22:40, we have him adding something that Jesus said that Mark doesn't take note of. Where Jesus, after he says, "The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself," in Matthew's account, he follows by saying this, "All the law and the prophets depend or hang on these two commandments." Everything else in God's Word comes out of these two commandments. That's what Jesus is saying. They cap everything else God has said, because everything else God has said is for getting what He wants as expressed in these two commandments. That's the point. God's revelation that we call His Word is for one simple purpose. Two, actually. To reveal what God is like, okay? And number two, to reveal what God wants. That sums up the whole reason He has given us His Word. He wants to tell us what He is like. Secondly, He wants to tell us what He wants. And what Jesus is saying here is that everything He wants is wrapped up in these two commandments. All the law, all the prophets. And what you have to realize is at this time, The New Testament was not yet written, it was being written. So the Bible they had, the Bible they picked up and carried around, was the Old Testament. And they called it the Law and the Prophets. That was their designation for it. That's what they called the Bible. And so what Jesus is in essence saying to this man in this conversation is, there is no greater commandment than these. The whole Bible hangs on these two commandments. That was his point. That's what they would have understood him to be saying. All the scriptures hang on, depend on, are based on these two great commandments. Everything in the Word is for the ultimate fulfillment of these two commandments that reveal God's will. So if we understand that, then we have to understand this. Total love of God with my total life, excuse me, is the high point of all God's instruction for my relations with Him. The first great commandment is for that purpose. It is the high point of all God tells me to do in order to relate to Him. The first great commandment covers that. The second, unselfish love of my neighbor then, for the good of my neighbor, is the high point of all God's instructions for how I am to relate to other people. That's what he's saying. To obey these commandments is the single most important goal that we as the children and people of God are to have. These are our goals. These are at the top of the list. Every day that we wake up and head out into the world, these two commandments are at the top of the to-do list. These are the most important distinction that we make in all the scriptures. When we ask the question, what is God's will for me today? These are the headers. And everything else comes under them. Which leads to the next point. This man that Jesus was talking to understood something very important. He understood the critical issue in what it means to live for God. And the critical issue is this. The God-centered life is living in obedience to these greatest of commandments, not in religious sacrifice. I've hit on that in earlier messages. Look at what he says in verse 32. Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have correctly said that he is one, and there is no one else except him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." And Jesus affirms what he says, because in verse 34, it says, when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." This man understood rightly that obedience trumps sacrifice, is the point. Obedience comes before sacrifice. Now, we have to understand his mindset, okay? He's a Jew. He's not a Gentile. He's an Orthodox traditional Jew. So when he's talking to Jesus this way, what he's got in his mind is the entire Jewish sacrificial system. All the burnt offerings, all the animal sacrifices they were required to make, the grain offerings, the drink offerings with wine, and the oil offerings that went along with it. And they all had different emphases. They all symbolize different things. It was a very intricate system. And so when he is saying this to Christ, what he's got in the backdrop of his mind is that entire intricate system. So from his vantage point, what he is saying is, Jesus, to love God like this and to love neighbor as self is more important than our whole sacrificial system. What he's saying. That's what he's understanding. Now, God instituted the Jewish sacrificial system that is detailed in the Old Testament scriptures for two reasons. Number one, to temporarily provide covering of and cleansing from sin. That was the number one reason. That was the first listed reason. Okay? The second reason was the primary reason, which was to foreshadow the full and final covering of and cleansing from sin in Christ. You can read the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews details why God instituted the whole Jewish sacrificial system in the first place. It all pointed to Jesus. It all pointed to the cross. And the book of Hebrews makes the case that the whole reason that you and I are not right now on this Sunday coming and offering animal sacrifices instead of just coming and offering sacrifices of praise and worship, the reason we don't come and kill animals and burn them on an altar anymore is because all that was fulfilled in Christ. So it was done away. But when they did have the system in place, it did serve the purpose of providing temporary atonement. And it was temporary atonement for the breaking of God's law. That's what sin is. The disobedience of God's word. Now, thinking about that reason, that meant that obeying God's law was more important than following the sacrificial system. Right? If the whole sacrificial system was put in place to provide temporary atonement for the breaking of God's law, then by common sense that meant that obeying God's law took precedence over, was more important than following the system. Okay? They forgot that. Many Jews started making a huge mistake in their religion. They started substituting following the sacrificial system with obeying, for obeying, the law of God. You see where I'm going? They started focusing on the sacrificial system itself as a means to be right with God, so they didn't have to obey His word. King Saul got himself kicked off the throne for doing this. This is where I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 15, and we'll look at him as a stark example of this problem. It's going to be quite a bit of reading, but I want to set up the situation so we can see this exemplified very clearly. Okay, so let's start with 1 Samuel 15:1. Samuel told Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over His people Israel. Now listen to the words of the Lord. This is what the Lord of hosts says. I witnessed what the Amalekites did to the Israelites when they opposed them along the way as they were coming out of Egypt. Now go and attack the Amalekites and completely destroy everything they have. Do not spare them. Kill men and women, children and infants, oxen and sheep, camels and donkeys." Then Saul summoned the troops and counted them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and set up an ambush in the Wadi. He warned the Kenites, "Since you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, go on and leave. Get away from the Amalekites or I'll sweep you away with them." So the Kenites withdrew from the Amalekites. Then Saul struck down the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is next to Egypt. He captured Agag, king of Amalek, alive, but he completely destroyed all the rest of the people with the sword. Saul and the troops spared Agag and the best of the sheep, cattle, and fatlings, as well as the young rams and the best of everything else. They were not willing to destroy them, but they did destroy all the worthless and unwanted things. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned away from following me and has not carried out my instructions." So Samuel became angry and cried out to the Lord all night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up to confront Saul. But it was reported to Samuel, Saul went to Carmel where he set up a monument for himself. Then he turned around and went down to Gilgal. When Samuel came to him, Saul said, "May the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." Samuel replied, "Then what is this sound of sheep and cattle I hear?" Saul answered, "The troops brought them from the Amalekites and spared the best sheep and cattle." Notice what he says. "In order to offer a sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we destroyed." "Stop," exclaimed Samuel. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," he replied. Samuel continued, Although you once considered yourself unimportant, have you not become the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel and then sent you on a mission and said, go and completely destroy the sinful Amalekites. Fight against them until you have annihilated them. So why didn't you obey the Lord? Why did you rush on the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? But I did obey the Lord, Saul answered. I went on the mission the Lord gave me. I brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I completely destroyed the Amalekites. The troops took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was set apart for destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Then Samuel said, does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and defiance is like wickedness and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you as king. You see what happened in Saul's mind? He gets into this situation. They see all these nice animals. They knew what the sacrificial system was. They knew the requirements of the sacrificial system. The animals had to be the best of the lot. They go into this countryside with all these nice animals, and he thinks, well, I'll just fudge a little bit on the instructions, and this is how I'll justify it. We're setting these animals apart for sacrifice. And Samuel comes along and says, listen, it would have been better for you just to have obeyed and forgotten about the sacrifice. Right? That's what he's telling him. To have obeyed would have been better than making this sacrifice you're making with these animals. Just to have done what the Lord said in the Lord's mind would have been perfectly acceptable as an act of worship in lieu of this wickedness. Partial obedience is not obedience at all, Saul. You've blown it. Now, guys, what we have to understand is this problem did not go away with the passing of the Jewish sacrificial system. People still think like this. Now, we don't make animal sacrifices anymore. There's nobody in America. We don't have a temple set up where people are going making animal sacrifices. That's all done away with. But the problem's still here. People are still thinking that they can come to God, okay, with special sacrifices while hanging on to certain sins that they don't want to let go of. They think they can make certain little special sacrifices over here while keeping this certain little sin over here. And what they don't understand is what this Jew confessed to Christ, to obey you, to love you, and to love our neighbor in this way, the way you have determined, is better and more important than any sacrifices we can make. Listen, we know examples. Okay, some people think they can live together outside of marriage, be involved at church, give a lot of money, give a lot of time, and it's okay with God. No, it's not. Others think they don't have to give the money they know they should be getting or giving, but they'll give a lot of time, and they think it's okay when it's not. Other people think they can not do much for the Lord at all, but every once in a while they'll sacrifice the occasional Sunday morning or even a lot of Sunday mornings. And they think because they give up that little bit of time that it makes it okay with the Lord. You see the mentality. I'll do something a little special over here so I can have this over here, instead of just understanding that God's standing there saying, it'd just be better if you just do what I said. Just obey me. Don't make your special little sacrifices. Just do what I say. And Jesus looked at the man and said, you're not far from the kingdom. Your thinking is right. Sacrifices will be made to live for God. We know that. Jesus didn't mince words on that in preaching the gospel. He didn't preach any of the health, wealth, and prosperity nonsense. He said, listen, if you're going to follow me, you better count the cost. It's going to cost you. You're going to have to give up certain things in this world to live for me. If you're not willing to do that, don't come after me. Boy, that's quite an evangelistic strategy, isn't it? Kind of works against the way we do it now. Jesus actually told people not to follow Him if they didn't and were not willing to pay the price to do it. We will pay a price to follow Christ. We will have to make sacrifices. We will lose family. We will lose friends. There will be people who don't want anything to do with us. There may be possessions we don't ever get to have. There may be positions we never get to hold. Because living for Christ dictates that we have to set ourselves apart from the rest of the world. But listen to me, sacrifices are made in order to obey Him, not in the place of obeying Him. That's the distinction. Sacrifices will be made, but they will be made in order to obey, not to take the place of obeying His Word. Guys, we've got to stop fudging on His Word. Listen. That is my passion more than anything else in being a minister of the gospel. Just getting people to do what the Bible says. Listen, we don't have to break our backs the way the Jews did in their old sacrificial system. We don't have to break our backs under a religious system that is just caught up in a bunch of legalism. That's not the expectation. I'm not a legalist. But I do believe that if God has said it, we just ought to do it. No matter what context that may be in, no matter where that ends us up, if it's in the middle of Africa, then we go to Africa. If it's at Calvin, Oklahoma, then it's at Calvin, Oklahoma. If He has said it, we do it. That settles it. That's the way it needs to be. Listen, you know, I just don't want to fake it. That has been my conviction. As I've grown in Christ and after entering the ministry, and listen, I've dealt with this temptation. I've dealt with the temptation to spit shine myself so I will look good and look godly. Every minister deals with it. You know, I have to be up front and out front all the time. And it is a strong temptation to put a face on, to put a front on, to look like something I'm really not. And it's not just the temptation of doing this right here. That's what's expected in most of our culture today. Put on a show. Give the people something to look at. Give the people something to listen to. Be sensational. It's a strong temptation. It's a constant temptation. And I am continually praying for the Lord to protect me from that. Because I want to be real. I don't want to put on a show. I want what I preach and what I say to come out of who I really am. I don't want to be a man of show or shine. I want to be a man of substance. And guys, this is where it begins. In my preaching this series of messages, that's my conviction. The God-centered life has to start not with show, but with substance. And this is the substance. I don't want the shine of spirituality. I want the substance of spirituality. I don't want to look like Christ. I want to be like Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm serious about this, and I want you to be too. I want my family to be. If I die tomorrow, I want my wife and my kids to at least be able to say this about Bella, in spite of all my faults, in spite of my flaws, and they are real, they are there. I cannot deny them. They see them more than anybody else. But if I die tomorrow, I want them to at least be able to say, this one thing we got from Him, be real in your walk with the Lord. Don't fake it. Out of all his other faults and all his other flaws and all his weaknesses, Bela didn't fake it. He meant what he said. He was a man of substance. I want you to be people of substance. I don't want you to fake a Christian life. I want you to be a Christian the way Christ Himself portrayed it. And that was in loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's where it starts. And next Sunday we'll start looking at that in detail. But as we go into our invitation for today, I want to focus on something Jesus says in verse 34. I know time's getting on and I know everybody's getting hungry, but please bear with me just a few more minutes, okay? As we open the invitation, look at what Jesus says to the man in verse 34. Please think about it very carefully, okay? Jesus affirmed the man's answer. When Jesus saw that he answered intelligently, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." He was very cordial to him. He wanted to affirm that he was thinking in the right direction. Okay? The man's mind was pointed in the right direction. But what did he say, buddy? He said, "You're not far from the kingdom." Which meant what? He wasn't there, was he? Now that might not seem like such a shocking thing to you and me, but to a Jew, okay, to an Israelite, to somebody who knew that he was thinking right, that would have been a shock. Because he would have heard it loud and clear. You're not there yet. Why? If he was thinking right, what was the problem? He wasn't doing it, was he? Where was the gap? There's no doubt in my mind that not only was the man thinking right, he was probably living it as much as he knew how to, but where was the gap? It was the gap of salvation by grace through faith. He was self-righteous. He was depending on his own efforts, on his own righteousness to fill the gap, to complete the link. Listen to me. That's not the point of this message. I am not telling anybody to step out of here and do this on your own. Because you can't. Last Sunday when I was preaching on loving your neighbor, Donna said, "Can you do it by yourself?" And I said, "No, you can't." And that applies to both of them. It's impossible. We cannot connect this life with the kingdom on our own efforts. It is all by grace through faith. We have to bow our hearts to the understanding that we have blown it. We have not done it ourselves. We have not done it completely. Nobody has ever fully obeyed these commandments. And we have to bow our knees to Christ and say, "I need you to take me from here. I see what your word says. I amen that. But now I confess to you, I don't do it. I never have. So I need you to take me on. I want to do this. But I need you to do it through me." See, that was the gap the man needed to get over. And then Christ would have been able to say to him, "You are in the kingdom." Can that be said of you today? You are in the kingdom. Not you're close, but you're in it. Come to Christ so that'll be true of you today. Zula, do we have an invitational hymn? 447. Let's stand. Christians, it's not just a time for an unbeliever. It's time for us. It's time for us to determine to the Lord that we're not going to fake it. We're going to be the real thing.